rain is roughing all around us, that we truly understand that we are cleansed by blood. And that, Lord, that we are overcomers. We walk away from the things of our past, and we step into the present to what you have for us. Lord, I thank you for the anointing that is on Larry to teach today. Lord, I just pray that that as you use him as a vessel today, that, Lord, our ears are in perfect tune to what you have. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How many of you are familiar with Chris Tigreen? We read his devotions. Before I play the worship video, there's a little quote I got this morning that I kind of liked. And we're going to be teaching about the Word of God, how the Word of God helps us, how it's necessary, what it does for us. Just a short, this is not in your lesson. Chris said, if you were able to take the most talented athlete in the world and put him or her in a room of liars and verbal abusers for 2 hours a day, you would see the athlete's performance sharply decline. Can you think that? Here's an athlete, okay? You put him in a room of people who are abusers. His level of talent remains the same. The training continues, but the ability to win vanishes. Why? Because no one can listen to constant discouragement and be encouraged. No one can have confidence undermined and still be confident. No one can doubt his or her ability and still use it effectively. What we believe matters a lot. This also applies to the Christian life. When we listen to the feelings that tell us that God is distant, the satanic lies that convince us our sins follow us everywhere, or the thought that patterns that incorrectly interpret our circumstances and relationships, we end up like the athlete. We lose our confidence, doubt our abilities, and walk through life defeated. We don't live like citizens in the kingdom of God. But a firm belief in the declaration of the scriptures, or the word, which we're going to talk about, can change that. Everybody got that idea? Paul, the Apostle Paul, had been through all sorts of persecution and hardships, both physical and relational, but he was still able to declare that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Amen? Get lights. This is the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir.
worthy is the Lamb.
I just reflected what John the Baptist said.
Yes.
When Jesus gave birth, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Wow.
Many of you have heard this story before. Make it quick, but many years ago, right after I got saved, I was working in an office where there were some Jewish people, and they were making a lot of fun of me because of what I started to believe. And they said, you know, I could get along, I could get more interested in Jesus if I knew what he was like in that movie. There was some goofy movie playing, that he was just like us. He was just a normal human being. He had problems, he had faults, he had sins, blah, blah, blah. I said to this guy, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you know the Old Testament, you're Jewish, yeah. I said, well, how did people get free from their sin? He thought of it. I said, well, they killed a lamb. I said, what kind of lamb? And in his mind, he saw the word perfect, you know. He said, you got me. You got me. Pray for this guy. I think he's going to get saved. Even though that was about over 35 years ago.
Maybe he's already saved.
I saw him a couple months ago. He'll get saved. The Word of God. What can he do? Why do I call the Word of God a he? And what can we do? Somebody by the name of Marianne Lathbury said, oh, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed with it. Concealed. Everybody say the word concealed.
Concealed.
Within thy word. Show me the truth concealed within thy word. Thy book revealed. I see thee, Lord, from the hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life. There's two sections of this lesson. Number one is, what can he do, the Word of God do? And then what can we do? Jesus is the Word of God, and he made everything. He is the same Word of God that became flesh. Now that's interesting. He and it. The Word and Jesus, right? One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Think about that for a minute. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You know Genesis chapter 1. God spoke the word, and everything was made, right? Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became a human being. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God became Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. He became a human being. Matthew 8, starting with verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Now, the centurion was a Roman, right? Saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. That's kind of unusual for a Roman to be so compassionate, I think. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word. Everybody say, a word. And my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. This guy knew about authority, this centurion. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard that, he marveled. He was like, wow, this guy got something not many people got. And said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I've not found such great faith, even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you believe, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at the very same hour. The centurion believed the authority of God's word. He also was not asking for anything selfish, but rather for a servant who was a nobody. That shows you how God himself, how Jesus feels about us, or anybody, that really treasures his word and comes under the authority of his word. Coming under the authority of his word is a big deal. Big, big deal. Here are some more things that the word of God has done. 2 Peter 3:5 says, "For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water." So here's another verification from Peter saying that the heavens were made by the word of God. And to match that in Genesis 1 through 26. That's not right. It's actually 1 through, okay, verses 4 through 26 are included in the end notes. I've just got the first three verses here. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said," everybody said, everybody say said. Some words came out of his mouth. "Let there be light," and there was light. I can just see. I can see God saying, "Light be." And light said, "Yes, sir, I'm coming." That's how powerful the word of God is. That's how powerful. Sometimes we start looking at the Bible, and we say, "Oh, it's just the Bible. I've been looking at this for 20, 15, 15, 20, 35 years. It's not just the Bible. The Bible is a house that it resides in. It's the living word of God.
Larry.
Yes, ma'am.
One note on that. The one thing also that we see as, you know, that you've been going over there, is such an order to things and the way that
an
they
order,
follow.
An order.
There is an order. So when things are out of control, the Bible has the order for us to follow.
Very good.
To be able to put the stuff back into perspective.
And, you know, so many times, like the first thing I read from Chris Tigran, it can feel like things are out of order. Because sometimes our thoughts can get into worry, they get into fear, and they can overtake us in the middle of the night when we're going through stuff. And we have to change. The only thing that can change my thoughts is the Word of God and bring order to it and bring truth to it. Now, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John chapter 6. Jesus told these people in John chapter 6 that his word was the only thing that can give them life. A lot of scripture here. A lot of scripture in this lesson, actually. John 6:47. "Most assuredly," these are people who had, he'd fed the 5,000 over here. They crossed the lake. They met him on the other side. They wanted to be fed again. But he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven." This is what Jesus said. "If anyone eats of this bread or eats of me, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now these Jews quarreled and said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Can you imagine these, I don't know how many people were there saying, "He wants us to eat him? He wants us to cut him up and eat him? What's going on here?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat," he went even deeper, "unless you eat the flesh of my flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live again." Here he is talking about, "You guys got to eat me up. You got to chew on me. "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Now, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Starting in verse 61. When Jesus knew it himself, his disciples complained about this. He said, "Does this offend you? I've got a bigger offense. What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if you can't even get a hold of me to eat me?" Then he says, verse 63 is the key. Look, guys, I'm not talking about eating my flesh. It's the Spirit who gives life. My flesh profits nothing. The words, everybody say the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. He's talking about eating the word, eating my words. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I've said unto you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. These were disciples that left him. Then Jesus said to the 12, you want to go away too? Go ahead. But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, everybody say words again, of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was him who would betray him, being one of the 12.
Larry?
Yes, sir.
We have hindsight, obviously.
Yeah.
We're saying, okay, yeah, well, how come they didn't believe me? Do you think that you would have, when you heard that for the first time, do you think you would have said, this guy's crazy?
I did that. That actually happened to me in 1971.
I think I would have. I mean, it's...
Yeah, what happened to me...
Heard anything like that.
Some guy... I had visited a Methodist church, and you know how sometimes they come and visit you after you visit them. And he brought me a tract all about Jesus and the virgin birth, and I read it, and he talked to me, and I said, well, this makes a lot of sense except for one thing. He said, what? I said, a virgin can't give birth. A virgin can't give birth to a baby. Go on. This is foolish. That was in 1971. 8 years later, when God opened up, hi guys, when God opened up everything, after 4 hours of reading with my son the book, Is There a New World? There's a New World Coming, with Hal Lindsey of the book Revelation, I stood up and said, Jesus is the Word. This Bible is the Word. I don't care if there's virgins. I don't care if anything seems impossible. Jesus wrote this. He's the Word. So I'm with you. He's got to open it up to us, doesn't he? But I think there's got to be something in our heart that opens up to him. We have to get to the point where we're pretty much desperate in some way. Don't you think so, Mark?
I think at this point they had seen some miraculous signs of things that had happened. So if he had said this maybe at the beginning, they would have kind of been...
Yeah.
Things had taken place where they had seen some miraculous...
They have. They just got fed.
Yeah. So, okay. So now he starts to say these things. So it's like,
but even the people that saw him do the miraculous things didn't believe. Give us some more of that bread we had last week. You said, this is the real bread.
Well, it's kind of like the example where he said, can I go back and tell my brothers to believe, or, you know, these people to believe? And it's like, they don't believe yet. They're never going to believe.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's right. Got to be something in our hearts. He knows. God has got to put inside. It's not that we find the Lord. It's just that he authorizes us to see him. Don't you think so? He puts something in us where we see him, and we can take it or leave it.
Isn't faith, isn't even faith from the Lord, that our ability to have faith?
That's the next thing, Cynthia. Thank you. It says faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10. Thank you. You want to come up here? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God there is rhema. The logos is defined as the word in general. However, rhema is when God personally speaks his word to you. So there's a lot of times you can read the Bible and you're reading logos. You're just reading stories and you're reading this and you're not, you know. But all of a sudden, this one pops out at you. And you feel that personal rhema. This is for me. I've been hurting. And all of a sudden, God is speaking this personal thing to me. This makes a lot of sense. The rhema. This is that conversational relationship with God. Faith comes by hearing God speak personally. Amen? Thank you, Cynthia. You had just right.
Larry, when you talk about this, we deal with this today in a lot of ways, as far as when we hear things around us.
Yes.
And we have to make a an assumption, because the world wants to tell us that we're wrong.
Absolutely.
In what we're doing. And so still, you know, it's like we really have to have faith and we have to grab hold. Because when you talk about the flesh is the truth. The truth that resides, that we get from the Father.
Yeah.
That comes from His Word.
That's right. Next thing says, without faith, we cannot please God. You know, when you really love somebody, you want to please them, right? It's one thing you want to do. And it's my desire every day to try to please God. But it says, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is the rewarder of those who, what?
Diligently
seek Him. What else does His Word do? His Word protects us. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. It's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. I think that's a verse I used to pray over one of my wife's nephews who was serving in, I'm not sure if it was Iraq or Afghanistan, where Keith was serving. Remember Keith Kimmon. He was in the military. Every day we'd pray this over. Lord, build a shield around him. Build a shield around him. And he was in some pretty dangerous situations. He survived. The Word gave us the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. Look at this. His Word upholds all things in creation. He is the, Hebrews 1:3, He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying or the radiance of the divine. And He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by His mighty Word of power. When He had, by offering Himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What does His Word do? It actually, if it wasn't for His Word, everything would fall apart. The DNA, the atoms, everything in the, it's upholding everything. We were born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Remember, the Word is a seed. Right? When you hear the Word of God, it's a seed that goes into your heart. And it can grow, or you can keep it from growing. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So when you were born again, the Word of God did it. And let's talk about John 3, about being born again. He was talking to, who was he talking to? Jesus was talking in John chapter 3. One of the Pharisees, a good guy. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, if you read more of John chapter 3, it talks about these people that didn't believe, they didn't believe because they did not love the truth. There's something about loving truth and hungering for truth where the Word becomes real to you and can really not save you only the first time save you, but save you through all of your trials and tribulations and save you through issues every day. I think I'll read Isaiah 53. Very famous chapter in the Bible. even though Isaiah 53 doesn't say the word of God, doesn't use the word, the name Jesus, it describes him as a prophecy that's going to happen. Isaiah was giving this prophecy that he wrote about in Isaiah 53 about the cross and what would happen at the cross. He says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground." He, or Jesus, has no form or comeliness. In other words, he's not going to be come with a big crown and be handsome and be a big king, right? And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should even desire him. That's the way Jesus was, wasn't it? Isn't that why he came? He came as a normal Jewish guy. Nothing special in the way he looked. But he's despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has, everybody say the word born.
Born.
You know what born means? It means to take into yourself. I'll bear this for you. You put it in me instead of you. He has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Underline that verse 4. When you feel griefs and you feel sorrows, say, wait a minute. I don't have to suffer this way. Jesus bore those for me. He took them. He took my griefs. He took my sorrows. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Verse 5 is powerful. When you don't have peace, wait a minute. Verse 5 in Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He did everything necessary so we could have peace. And he did everything necessary we could be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he was on the cross, every sin of every human being that ever lived or was to live in the future was put in him at that one time. I cannot imagine such a thing. That's why they call him the Lamb. Can you imagine everybody's sin? He bore the penalty of it. When you sin, you suffer a penalty. When you're mean to people, that's like a sin. You suffer that. You don't have to. You can say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Why? Because he bore that. He took the pain that you're supposed to get. He took the penalty that you're supposed to receive for sinning. He bore it. 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears, he is silent. He was silent. He didn't try to say anything. So he opened not his mouth. Remember when he was being questioned by all those kings? He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because God loved you so much. He would bruise his own son so that we could have his life. We could have life. That must have really hurt God. In a way. What do you think? I don't know. Maybe. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong the days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Justify means to be made right, to be justified. Like in a courtroom, you walk into a courtroom and you're guilty of these different crimes. All of a sudden, somebody walks in and says, no. Punish me, not him. I want him to be justified. I want to be the guilty one. Therefore, I will die with him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. Here's a story about Gabriel, angel. Luke 1:26 to 35. Gabriel spoke the word of God to Mary, and she conceived Jesus the word. Now, this is a miracle. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Verse 33, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's never had, how could she conceive without ever knowing a man? And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Now, what made her pregnant was the Word of God. That's what Peter said. What made her pregnant was the Word of God. It went into her. And as we read the Word, as this Word speaks to us, it makes us pregnant, not in the way Mary got, but it makes us pregnant with some sort of a fruit in our lives. It bears fruit, if we allow it to.
Larry, there is an actual chemical that is released.
A what?
A chemical that is released in our body as well.
Talk to me.
As we are reading.
Well, it's just, people are very aware of laminin, which holds us together.
What's it called?
It's called laminate.
Laminate.
Which holds us together. It's in the form of a cross. But there's also a chemical that is released. It is released when we do good for other people.
Really?
A lot of people like to say, well, oh, it's that warm feeling that we get. No, it's something our body needs.
Okay.
But when we read the Word of God, there is a chemical of assurance that is delivered into our body. And it helps us to be healed from the inside out. So when you go back and you look at this stuff, you'll start to see that, you know, it does.
That's the healing.
It's the healing.
From guilt, from shame, from sin, right?
Yeah.
From all the stuff. All the wounds that give us a hard time.
That's the reason it can't stay there anymore. It has to flee when you read. But we allow it to come back. We just have to re-put the word back in, and it'll flee again.
How often?
Every day.
Every day.
Second.
Every second. Carry it around with you in your pocket. Mark chapter 4, towards the bottom of page 5. The word spoken to us is a seed planted in our heart, which if we cooperate, will bear fruit. Three kinds of fruit. And where I got this was, these are the three items that were in the Ark of the Covenant. And these are the three potential types of fruit that we can bear. The first and probably most important one is the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit for character. When we read the Word, it cleans us, it saves us, it convicts us. It allows God's character to overcome the old flesh character. We have the Spirit in us, but we need to, we need to allow the character of God to overcome the old sinful character. So, in verse 4:11, it says, "He said to them, 'To you it's been given to know the mystery,'" everybody say mystery, "'of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, all things are come in parables.'" He didn't say no. He didn't say one of the mysteries. He said the mystery of the kingdom of God. There's a mystery of the kingdom, and the mystery is you hear God's word, it's a seed, and if you cooperate with it, you'll bear fruit. "So that seeing they may see and perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." In the Amplified Bible, that verse 12 actually says, talks about people who are liars and don't tell the truth. that God's not, God can't heal the people who don't love the truth. That's what verse 12 actually means. And he said to them, in verse on page 6, do not you understand this parable? How do you understand all parables? So or so is the word. And then later on in John chapter, in Mark chapter 4, it says there's four different kinds of ground that the fruit can go. It doesn't grow in the first ground. It doesn't grow in the second ground. It doesn't grow in the third kind of ground. Read it. Because of the character, these people don't really, they're overwhelmed with persecution. Because once you, the word is planted in your heart, Satan's going to come and try to steal it immediately. That's what it says. And he steals the word by putting false thoughts in your mind. And when you accept the false thoughts, the word can be stolen. But the fourth one is the good ground who overcomes and says, things may not look good, but God spoke to me. Amen? Yes, sir.
Is it true that Satan, in order for Satan to pick up on what's going on with you, you have to speak so he hears you, but the Lord knows what you're thinking?
I believe that's true.
So if you speak something out of anger or fear, or Satan's like, whoa, I see a weak spot
there. I believe that to be true.
Whereas if you don't speak it and think it and hold your tongue and be careful, only the Lord hears that.
Satan isn't that
smart. I also think, and I can't give you scripture on this, that when I'm talking to the Lord and I tell him how I feel, that Satan's not allowed in that conversation. Because he wants us to confess our sins so he can be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to pour our hearts out to God. And I believe when we do that, we're in a private place with him, in the secret place of the Most High. Anybody got you got that? Are you with that?
One thing that I teach my kids when I do chapel is it's not what we think becomes the sin. It's the action that becomes the sin. So it's like you said, once it's put into the atmosphere, you're acting on it. If you're going before the Father, you're giving it to the Father.
Amen.
So that's what makes a difference there.
Right.
We can think anything, but right, it's when we act, it becomes the sin.
And usually, if we think it too long, we'll act on it.
Yep.
Okay. Part two. Part one was, what can the Word do? Part two is, what can we do with the Word? And the answer is, believe and speak. We can only believe when we receive God's Word as a real present speaking to us, a rhema. We need to keep cleansed by continual repentance and conversation with God. Continued fellowship with God in our private time is essential. Also, being part of a church and a small group is important. I don't think I'm going to go through this today, but there's a process of keeping yourself in a conversational relationship with God. And basically, it's talking, it's listening, it's confessing your sins. It's being real with him. It's trying to please him. It's being very thankful all the time, even though you don't feel like being thankful. It's praising him all the time. It's just having that one-on-one fellowship with him where he can keep you open, and you can keep yourself open to hear the word. Everybody got that? Speaking the word, the most powerful spiritual weapon. Sometimes we've got to be reminded of this, by the way. Speaking the word of God is one of the most powerful, important spiritual disciplines that we can do in our lives. It not only breaks the power of enemies in our lives, but also produces blessings for us and for those whom we pray. Never take this lightly. Do it especially when you don't feel like it. At times, my wife Carol will say, Larry, let's speak the word. I know she is really serious when she calls me Brother Larry. I know that when she says that, it's usually at the time that the last thing that I feel like doing, but in doing it, we always get the victory. Sometimes you're so oppressed, you just don't feel like picking up the word, speaking it. What good will it do? I'm not good. But that's when you better do it. And I like reading the Psalms out loud, because when it talks about enemies in the Psalms, when the psalmist wrote it, he was talking about his physical enemies. But the Holy Spirit now translates that into our spiritual enemies. So when the Psalms talks about defeating our enemies, cutting off their heads and saying, we don't do that to people. But it is, so speaking the Psalms out loud is a very powerful way of speaking the word. We are authorized and expected to speak the word here on earth. Psalms 1, 1 through 8. In other words, what Psalms 8 says, look at verse 6 down there. You have made him man to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. After God created the earth, he turned it over to man. He says, now this is yours to rule. I want you to come to me, the tree of life, the word of God, every day. And I want to talk to you, and I want to give you my will to do on this earth and to speak on this earth. Because I've given it to you. But you can reign in life if you come to me and get my word and you do what I say, you obey me, it'll be like me being on earth. But he needs our bodies and our mouths to do it with. He can't come down right now. He has a second coming hasn't happened yet. We're his body here on earth. We are the ones that have to do it for him right now, with it, not for him, but through whom he does it through us. He does this through us. So when you're speaking the word, it's like Jesus. You're speaking the word to satanic oppression that's pounding your head. You're speaking the word. It's like Jesus is standing in front of the devil speaking it to him. Got that? These are just, you guys probably know this. These are just some reminders. At the bottom of page 6, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper. The word of God is what? Living. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's pretty deep. He knows every little thing about you, even your thoughts. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers, called to be partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now get this. When we speak God's word, Jesus takes it to the Father and asks him to perform it. Because he's the apostle and high priest of our confession, our profession. That means a priest is the connection between God and man. So we're speaking the word. If Jesus hears it, he goes right to the Father. He says, Jeff said this, and Jeff said this, and Jeff said this. Let's do it. It may be 6 months, it may be 9 months, it may be six, I don't know. But he's the priest of our profession. Ephesians 6:17. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is your sword against the devil. Now, I like this. Angels go to work when they hear the word of God. Psalms 103:20. Bless the Lord, O angels of his who excel in strength, who do his command, listening to the voice of his word. When you're speaking the word of God out, there may be an angel sitting here like this. I wish I hear something that I can. I wish somebody would say something. I'm just sitting there kind of waiting. Mark speaks the word. Okay, here I go. I heard it. I'm going to go do it.
He's a courier.
He's a courier,
yes.
Angels go to work when you speak the word of God. Demons flee.
Amen.
Who said amen? Amen. Psalms 149:5 says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. What's a two-edged sword? That's the word, right? To carry out vengeance on the nations and punishments of the people, representing our spiritual enemies, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron bands, to carry on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all of the saints. Praise the Lord.
Can I just say something about
it? Please.
When it seems like
here, hang on.
I know a lot
God takes the blinders off your eyes with the word, and you're able to really truly see him and make it for your own. And it seems like that's a whole lifelong process.
It is.
And it seems like when you get like manna or ruhaha in your life, throughout your life, that it just, the blinders come off, and it becomes living, breathing word.
You got it. That's it.
Right?
What are some of our responsibilities?
Our responsibilities in life is to
get that
repentant and accountable.
Come on.
And to consistently grow or die. But I think the bottom line is that we show effort and that we communicate clearly to everyone in our family.
Walk in love, right?
Walk in love.
Walk in love. Thank you. Jill.
Now that I have a quiet house all to my own, I do this ritual every morning, and I have these devotion books that I read, and then I have a bunch of scriptures that I speak aloud, even pray, sometimes I know what to say, hush up, and so I'm speaking the word out loud, and then I have this big list that I'm praying for others that need prayer. And it's like I'm amazed because I'm praying not in the way I would pray, but I'm praying the word of God over these people. And it just amazes me. So where did that come from?
That's it.
It's really astounding.
You got it.
Yeah.
You're doing it. Before we close in prayer, any more comments? Cynthia.
I just had a sweet testimony. Those of you who know me know that I have a best friend since I was a little girl, and she lives in Hampton, Georgia, so we don't see each other as often as I'd like, but I go down there when I can, and this weekend was our annual ladies' bake day, so I was heading down on Friday, and back in 2003, when my first husband walked out on us, I was trusting the Lord and terrified and sick to my stomach and, you know, couldn't sleep and couldn't eat and trusting the Lord through it. But I remembered I hit 7585 South, and I was thanking the Lord. I was just saying, thank you, Lord, for my wonderful husband and my kids and our health and my job. And I'm just so thankful for my family and my friends. And it was like a total recall of 15 years back at that same point when I would be driving down to Nikki's house, when I would be thanking God, feeling like I was going to throw up and not knowing where I was going to buy gas or how I was going to make the mortgage or not knowing how I was going to do the next thing that I had to do. But I was thanking him, and I said, thank you, God, you gave me that faith because I didn't have it. But you gave it to me, and look where you brought us. Look where you brought us.
You live by faith. You live by faith week to week.
And it wasn't mine, Larry.
We saw that.
And I was so thankful. And I just am thankful to give that testimony.
Praise God.
And I'm so thankful to the Lord that I don't have to muster up faith because I can't do it.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that he holds us and he cares for us, even when we don't know how to hold on to him.
You know what you're saying? What you're saying is you're living a normal life. That's normal.
And I'm so thankful.
Normal is having God live inside of you, speaking to you, having you depend on him. That's exactly what you're doing.
I'm so thankful for that lesson, even though it was so awful.
You know, there's a
scripture.
I've got to read it. To go along with that, there's a scripture here. Hang on. Where am I going to find it? I know where it is. I think I've got it on my phone real quick.
Then we'll pray. Stacy, can you pray for the folks? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think it's around verse 15 or 17.
Verse 17. For our light affliction, this is the Apostle Paul being beaten how many times? With 40 lashes, being thrown into the sea. He called all this stuff a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It wasn't a moment with him. It was for years people were beating him and throwing him to the ocean. But it wasn't a moment for Paul. This is anointed. I'm sorry. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, Cynthia, is doing something eternal. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen... I could get behind this thing in a minute. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what you got into, Cynthia. You started seeing the things that aren't seen. You start seeing the invisible. And that light affliction has and will continue to and eternally give you a great weight of glory with the Lord. When you see him, he's going to say, way to go, Cynthia. Way to go, sister. Way to go, daughter. Way to go. You did it. Amen.
Lord, we are just grateful for your word. Lord, I just, I'm just reminded of how your word is like a fire, Lord God. It's like a hammer. It breaks rocks in pieces, Lord. And I'm just thankful, God, that your word is our bread. It does everything that we need in life, Lord. It brings us together. It holds the universe together. It creates.
Amen.
It gives life. It separates. Lord, it just does it all. And we just are so grateful that we have the answer to life. And we have this authority and this power living in us, available to us all the time. And I just pray, Lord, that you would show us how to wield this sword in more effective ways every single day. And how to eat this bread, Lord.
Amen.
So that we can grow in you. And we also pray for the word going forth this morning in the service. Through the song, through the music, and we just ask you to bless your word, Lord, like the rain and snow come from heaven and return to it, Lord. You bless your word that's going forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
We enjoyed you guys.